winning souls and getting ourselves into a position for that, I guess you'd say, getting our thinking and our hearts and our minds in the right way. And we've looked at a few things, you know. We've looked at sin and what that is, and we've talked a little bit about soul winners and who they are and those sort of things. And tonight we'll continue in that same sort of vein, just getting your thinking and really, I think, trying to get our own hearts in the right way of thinking about this, about seeing folks saved. Don't you take your Bible, look with me in the book of Mark, in the book of Mark, chapter number 8. Mark chapter number 8, and you know, you have to look at your Bible and get your context of what's going on many times, and get the idea and the flow and the thought and everything kind of works together. Many times, and it's difficult even in studying to do that, to chop out a section of verses, and you know, I mean, you can do that and preach on it, but to get the idea of what in the world is going on, how you got here and why, maybe some of the things that are said or some things that are done, you need to look at all that that's around it. So let me just encourage you in that as you study your Bible, and that's what I want you to think about on that tonight, that when you're studying, you need to get your thoughts in that direction. So
let's talk about this tonight, but here's what I want you to think about tonight: a price to pay. A price to pay. If you want to win souls for the Lord, if you want to be a soul winner, if you want to be somebody that tells somebody about Jesus, there are a few things that Jesus tells us that we're going to have to do and be and come into our lives so that we can do that. But in that thought, there is a price to pay. So let's look at it. Look with me in Mark chapter 8. Look down at verse number 34. Well, this is going to be the end of this chapter. And it said, "And when he had called the people unto him, with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also the Son of Man shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you, Lord, again for this evening. Thank you again for your word. And Lord, thank you for the good songs that we've enjoyed. Thank you for this time of worship, this time of praise, and getting to be able just to come and look at your word and let you speak to our hearts. And I pray you'd do that tonight. Speak to us, show us some things, open our thinking and our hearts to the word of God. Help us to take this precious book and these blessed words and hide them down deep on the inside of us, and let us have a desire to see somebody come to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. And we'll certainly praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Amen. As I said, there's a price to pay. There's a price to pay. Have you ever in your day, I mean, you know, you can go to the grocery store and everybody knows prices are up, right? You know, there's an old saying when it comes to, anything, and particularly things you want to get involved with, there's no cheap seats available, right? No cheap seats available. I was looking around earlier this year and just looking at the Chattanooga Lookouts and their schedule and watching, you know, let's go watch the Lookouts play a ball game. Sure. Well, I looked online, and I'm looking at some seats, And they're $42. And I'm not talking about front row down by the dugouts. I'm talking about up the bleachers and back in the place where you just walk in. $42. There ain't no cheap seats. Amen. I heard them say here, if you watched the Super Bowl when we had it earlier this year, the Super Bowl, they were talking about the seats for the Super Bowl were like the cheapest seats were $2,000. That's up in the nosebleed where you can't even hardly see them. Have to have binoculars. If you got down in the front air, it was $25,000 to $30,000 to have a seat. I mean, there ain't no cheap seats, right? There's a bunch of knuckleheads here over this past year that have gone and watched Taylor Swift in all places across the country. And I'll tell you something, those tickets were thousands upon thousands of dollars. There ain't no cheap seats nowhere. Ain't no cheap seats. And you know what? People are paying that price to go do whatever they want to do. Amen? I mean, you look at the Super Bowl. Some of them tickets are sold out. They say if you can find one, it's going to be, several $1,000s. I mean, I don't care where you go. There are no cheap seats. Well, can I tell you, Jesus said the same thing about following him. If you want to follow him, there ain't no cheap seats. It's going to cost you something to be a follower of Jesus Christ. I mean, Jesus says, look, there is a price that you're going to pay to follow me. And you know what? We don't like that. I mean, you tell folks that, you tell church folks that, and they get offended at the fact that you say, preacher, what do you mean there's a price? We'll look at it and you'll see that there is a price to pay to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And it will rub your flesh the wrong way, and it will upset you, and it'll hurt your feelings in the flesh. But you better look at it a little bit deeper and see what the ultimate payoff is. Let's look at it and see what Jesus said. He said, there is a price to pay. You see what he says? He says here, when he called the people unto him, in verse 34 again, and the disciples also, he said unto them, now, again, grab the context of all of this that's going on. If you look earlier in the chapter, and this is also in Mark chapter number 16, you'll find the very similar words in Mark 16. And if you remember Mark 16, we all know Mark 16. Matthew 16. In Matthew 16, we know what happened in Matthew 16 when Jesus said, who do men say that I am? And, they said, well, some say this, that, and the other, whatever it is. And he said, who do you say that I am? And Peter jumps up there and says, Lord, we believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And you remember what Jesus says to him? He said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood not revealed unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven hath revealed unto thee. And then he tells him, upon this rock I'll build my church, so on and so forth. He tells him about building the church. Hallelujah. Let's shout and run a lap with that, okay? But if you'll turn around in just almost seems like a blink of an eye, all that has taken place, and you'll see that that's the same thing in Mark chapter number 8, verses 27 through verses 30. He has gone through that with them in verse 30. And then look in verse number 31 here. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders, of the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He tell them, okay, hey, I am the Lord. I'm sent by God. I am here as the Messiah. We believe that thou art the Christ. Isn't that what Peter said? Peter said, boy, you're the Christ. We believe you're sent from God. Yeah, but look what it says. He told them that he'd have to be rejected of the elders. He's going to suffer many things, be killed. After 3 days, he'd rise again. And it said, and he spake that saying openly, but Peter took him and began to rebuke him. What are you talking about, Peter? Well, hey, Peter has just got an attaboy from Jesus, hasn't he? Jesus just patted him on the back and said, boy, you're right when you said I'm the Son of the living God and I'm the Christ. You know, he said, atta boy, Peter, you done good. Now what does he do to him? He tell me, you're the devil. Satan, get behind me. When Peter comes along and says to him, Peter began to rebuke. Now, I don't know what Peter's problem is, do you? I mean, I think it's kind of like this. Peter's like, y'all see who I am, don't you? Boy, I can say stuff, and I know stuff, and I am. Oh, y'all better look out. I'm me, amen? You know, and Jesus says something. He said, well, let me just tell you what I think about that. Peter, we don't need your input right now. Oh, yeah, you're going to get it anyway. Amen? He thought, well, I'm on up the ladder now. Woo, y'all better, rest y'all get behind me. I'm going to pull. He pulls Jesus off and said, Lord, you don't need to be talking like that. You don't need to be saying such things as that. What do you mean? You know what the problem is? The problem is this. They don't understand the whole situation with why Jesus has come. He has come to die. He has come to be on the cross. He has come to be buried and rise again on the third day. That's why he came. But Peter's like, we don't like that. We don't want to hear that. What are you talking about? That ain't right. Far be it from thee, Lord. It's what he says over in the book of Matthew. Lord, far be it from thee. Well, surely this is not going. And I mean, it is said in such a way, according to what is written in your Bible in Matthew and Mark both, that it was a rebuke from Peter to Jesus. I don't know about y'all, but I can't spend too many hours rebuking Jesus, can you? I mean, I ain't got no. I'm going to keep my mouth shut right there, okay? But Peter thinks he's somebody now, and he thinks, boy, I know what's going on. So he said, look, when he says he began to rebuke him, and Jesus, when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. Okay, so there's the context of what's brought us to this point. Jesus is saying, look, y'all think that this whole thing as to why I have come is an easy task, and you've got your mind made up how it's supposed to go. You know, you ever have your mind made up how God's going to fix your life? Oh, here's what God's going to do for me. Everything's going to be hunky-dory. Never have a bad day. Never have a sick time. Never suffer any kind of consequence of anything. I'm just going, woo, me and Jesus, we're just going to make it. Jesus says, you better wake up because that ain't how your life's going to be. Jesus looks at his disciple, and he calls, and it says here in Mark, it doesn't say it in Matthew, but it says it here in Mark, when he had called the people unto him with his disciples. He wanted everybody to hear this proclamation he's about to make. Well, what's he going to say, preacher? He says unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. Hey, well, that ain't what we want to hear. That ain't the way we thought this was going. Exactly. I think today in the Christian world, we've got the same idea. We've got this purified Jesus that is just, you know, he's got a little dribble of blood hanging down his face when he suffered and he hung on a cross and is a little sad and all. Uh-uh. Man, this was an ugly scene. And Jesus' life was a horrible thing sometimes. But can I tell you, he did it because he loved us and he did it to save us. Amen? So that's why he's doing this. I mean, as I say, there's a price to pay. Let's look at that. First of all, don't you realize Jesus says there is a price for discipleship. If you want to be a disciple of Jesus, there's a price you got to pay. You want to be a person for Jesus, you want to be a disciple, it's going to cost you something. I mean, first of all, look at this. I believe you can understand that this thing is a fellowship. It's a fellowship. Jesus said, whosoever will come after me. When he says that little fact of coming after him, it is a fellowship. It's a fellowship. You know what? Somebody said, oh, Brother Dwayne Haley, one of our missionaries a long time, he said, you know what fellowship is? He said, there's two fellows in the same ship. Amen. Let me just tell you, that's pretty simple, but that makes sense, doesn't it? It means they're together. There's a together. This is a fellowship. But can I tell you, Paul talked about it being a fellowship. He said, but I want to join in the fellowship of suffering with Jesus Christ. Now, whenever we think of fellowship, what are y'all thinking of? I know, fried chicken. Y'all thinking of that honey baked ham. Y'all thinking about tater salad. Amen. Oh, we're in fellowship. Yeah, Jesus said, get some of this fellowship. It's going to cost you some. This is going to be a tough kind of fellowship. He said, whosoever will come after me. It's a fellowship. But second of all, it is this. It is forgetting the former things in your life. Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself. Yeah. All of that stuff you dreamed, all of that stuff you said, I'm going to be, all of that stuff you said, oh, I'm this and I'm that and I'm on the road to here. Hey, you're going to have to forget that sometime. Now, I'm not saying everything that goes on in your, but I'm saying you've got to be willing to deny. He says, let a man deny himself. Let him deny himself. You know what that makes you? It makes you sold out to the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to get sold out to him. And that's what this is all about. Let him deny himself. Let him deny. But I want to blah, 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 blah. Yeah, you might want to, but guess what? God might want you doing something else. Right. Amen? I mean, I know of a lot of folks that have wanted to do and wanted to be, but Jesus came in. Do you know what Paul said? Paul said, I thought I was a pretty good fella, thought I had myself on the right road. I thought I was upward on the ladder of being a Pharisee, going to be up there at the top. But you know what? He said, I found out when I run into Jesus, things change. Things changed in my life. You remember when Jesus calls his first disciples? He calls Peter and Andrew and James and John. And you know what the Bible says they did? They threw down their nets. They gave up fishing and they followed him. What do you say? They had to deny themselves. They had to, you've got to come to that place where it's not about me. But I want to be, you remember, we talked here the other day about Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday was a rather well-known and talented baseball player. And you know what happened? God butted in. But God butted in and saved him. Amen. And you know what old Billy Sunday said? See y'all Yankees. See you National League or American League or whatever, baseball. Bye. And he went into the ministry. Now, he was dynamic and he was used of God and all sorts of things, good things happened to him. But you know why? He said goodbye to what maybe he really loved, what he thought he was destined to do, what he could have been a superstar at. He said goodbye, I'm denying myself, and I'm following Jesus. I'm going to follow the Lord. Brother, sometimes that's what you got to do. As I said, it is forgetting the former. You forget about what you were. You know what Paul said? Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind. I'm pressing on. I'm going forward. I've got to forget what my past was. Amen? So he's saying, look, this is what this is in understanding about discipleship. There's a price for it. It's a fellowship. It's forgetting the former. And it is simply to follow me. Jesus said that. He said, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. In the idea of following Jesus, it means that you take the same road that he took. Amen? You're not going your way anymore. You're following him. Amen? And that's why I say that's tough for us today in this world. Jesus says, take up your cross. Luke also records this same scenario And in Luke's version of it, he said, let a man take up his cross daily. Now, the reason, I guess maybe one of the reasons that's thrown in there is so that you know that's not a literal statement. That doesn't mean you go out every day and you pick up a wooden cross and you start dragging it and you're saying, I'm following Jesus. No, it's not that. You don't do that. It is whatever that cross may be. Whatever that cross may be. I was reading some stuff on this and you know, this preacher is saying, you know, some people think different things in their life are their crosses. There's some people that say, oh, my sickness is my cross. And I'd say to that, if your sickness is there to give glory to God, well, that may be so. But for a lot of folks, it's not. Amen? Somebody said, well, my in-laws are my cross. Your in-laws might be cross, but they're not your cross. Amen? Okay? Listen, yeah, amen. But listen, I'm just telling you, sometimes we get this, oh, I'm giving up, I'm doing that. He's going to address that later, right? But what I'm saying to you is this, Jesus said, take up your cross. And really, if you go back, you remember the story where Jesus is headed to the cross, and the Bible says they compel one Simon, a Cyrenian, to bear his cross. Do you know what that works out to be? It is this, that Jesus is walking along, he's beaten, he's bleeding, he's losing his strength, he's walking down that road, he might even fall under the load of that cross because of the beating that he suffered. And one of the soldiers finds this fella, and his name is Simon, he's a Cyrenian. He is there simply because it's the time of the Passover, and he's just a visitor, but he come out to see what's going on. A soldier says, you, come here, help him. And Simon takes one end of it. Jesus has got the other end, and together they walk that long road to take that cross to Calvary's hill. It's not that he's carrying it by himself. Jesus is carrying it, and he's back there in the assisting area. Can I tell you, you don't carry a cross by yourself. Thank God, he's there to help you all the way. Amen. Amen? But he said, take up your cross and follow me daily. Hey, we need to learn that we need to follow him. We got to follow him. If you're going to be a disciple, you're going to have to follow him. You're going to have to do what he does. You're going to have to be like him. You're going to have to go where he goes. And I have to realize, man, this is a real lifestyle change for you. Your lifestyle may change. Preacher, I like to used to go out and, you know, fish or hunt or catch bears or whatever you like to do. I don't know. But now, hey, you've got something to do for God. Amen? Well, I want to be at the ball field. I want to be at the ball field too, but God's work's a little bit more important than that. Amen? Huh? I mean, that's what we're talking about. You do not do this in your strength, but you do it in his strength. Somebody says, well, preacher, that's impossible. It is impossible with us, but thank God, aren't you glad it's him possible? When Jesus, it becomes him possible. He is the one that makes those things possible. He makes it possible. And you realize that it is not in our own strength. We cannot do this in our own strength. Oh, Paul was wanting the Lord to heal him of that infirmity, and the Lord said, no, not so. He said, but my grace, I'll give you grace that'll help you every day in this battle. Can I tell you the same thing's true here? Jesus says there's a price for discipleship. Second of all, he says there is a price for disseminating the gospel. Look what he says in verse number 35. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. Here's where you scratch your head and say, what? What does that mean? That's just double speak. No, it does seem paradoxical to us. It does seem like it's all kind of mixed up. I mean, you remember when you was a kid, what it used to be with your brothers and sisters? Oh, I remember mine. You'd find something, find a cookie. You'd get it. Hey, that's mine. You say, finders, keepers, losers, weepers. And eat it right there in front of them, right? Well, Jesus changed that up a little bit. And Jesus says now it's losers, keepers, and keepers, weepers. Amen. That's what he is saying to us in these verses today. He is saying, look, whosoever will save his life, if you want your life down here, you're going to lose it in eternity. But if you'll lose your own life in your own way here and let him have it, for my sake and the gospel, then you shall have saved your life. You've kept it. And that's what Jesus is telling us here. He said there's a price. First of all, he talks about when you're wanting to do it your way, you're going the wrong direction. You're going. He said, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. I mean, there's people out here who said, all you church bunch, you're nuts, you're crazy, you're giving your money to the church, you're spending your life down there, and I'm out here living it up. That's what they think. That's exactly what they think. I'm out here, I'm doing what I'm a drinking beer, I'm a taking pills, I'm running around, I'm gambling, I got money, I'm throwing it around. Woo, I'm living it up. Can I tell you, at the end of the day, they're going to lose their life. They're going to lose it. They are absolutely, as I say, going the wrong way. Jesus tells a story, and I want you to know, Jesus tells a story. It's not a parable about the rich man and Lazarus. Not a parable, it's a story. It's the truth. Jesus could have given the rich man's name had he so chosen. And I believe a lot of those standing around would have known who. Some of them may have known it just because of the way Jesus told the story. But Jesus tells a story about a rich man. And he says that rich man, Lazarus, died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. He said, and the rich man also died. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes. And you remember the conversation goes that he says to Abraham, Father Abraham, send Lazarus to dip his finger in water and, you know, I'm tormented. And he said, son, remember, in your lifetime, you received all the good things. Amen. And Lazarus got all the evil, got all the bad. But now, he's comforted. You're tormented. Amen. And ain't nothing we can do about that. I mean, you made your choices. And let me tell you that. It's not because Lazarus was poor and the rich man was rich that they wound up where they wound up. It's an issue of faith. But I'm just telling you, that rich man had no faith in the things of God. He had no faith in it. And because of that, he wound up in hell. And let me tell you, he's still in hell today. He didn't burn up. He hadn't gone away. It's not over. He's still suffering torment right now as we speak. And I know there's a lot of liberal theologians and liberal believers out there. Oh, preacher, you just burn up. You're full of hogwash. Amen. The Bible says he's still there in hell, tormented today. Amen. But I'm telling you, look, they're going the wrong direction. Going the wrong direction. I mean, he said, whoever's going to save your life here, he's going to lose it when it comes time for him to go beyond this life. But second of all, notice this. He says to this, what I'm telling you, Jesus says, is just give it up. Whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel, the same shall save it. If you'll give your life to Jesus and let him use your life. I can't think of any greater example than old Paul in the Bible, can you? I mean, really, of somebody that, you know, was going one way and did a 180 and went the other direction, and what happened in his life. I mean, as I say, he was on the track. He was on, boy, Paul would have probably been a rather wealthy individual. He'd probably been upper crust. I mean, he'd have been noted. He'd have been famed. He'd been lauded. He might even got to be in the space of being one of the well-known teachers of the Jewish a faith and the Jewish things, Jewish law. He might have been on up there. I don't know. But you know what he did? When he died in a prison. Far as we know, he didn't have no homestead. He's living in a prison. He was asking Timothy, he said, Timothy, when you come, would you bring me something to cover up with? I need something. It's cold down here, and I don't even have a blanket. Would you bring that? And would you bring some of the books with you and help me out? I need something. I want you to bring the parchments so I can read them and maybe write some more. He said, and by the way, would you bring John Mark with you? For he's profitable unto me in the ministry. Amen? He didn't say, bring my Cadillac. He didn't say, go down to the bank, get all my money out, and let's see how we can work. He didn't have none of that. But you know what he had? He said, henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness in heaven, which the Lord, the righteous judge, is going to give to me on that day. He wasn't worried about all this stuff. Paul, you've lost everything, Paul. He said, oh, no. No, I hadn't lost it. Thank God I got it, y'all. I got it. Amen? Amen? I'm just telling you, look, you got to give it up. I mean, you got to give it up. Why? Well, look, because the goal of this whole thing is the gospel. The goal is the gospel. He says, whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, and for the gospel's, for my sake and the gospel's sake, the same shall save. The goal of all of this living and life and everything, it's the gospel. It's the gospel. It's the gospel. It's the gospel. I mean, it's just all about the gospel. It just, you know, it just doesn't make a whole lot of sense, does it? But again, Paul said over in Philippians chapter number 3. Look at Philippians 3. I'm going to go there if you don't have your Bible flipped to that, but it doesn't matter. 3 and verse number 7. He said, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, he said, and I count all things but loss for the excellency. He said, let me tell you something that's excellent. Y'all think money? Y'all think prestige, you think position, you think power in this world. He said, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. He said, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. He said, and do count them but dung. That word dung means refuse. It means waste. It means the stuff that's no good. He said, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Amen. He said, look what I got. Look what I've got. Oh, listen, he said, I've counted everything but loss. Y'all ever heard of a fellow by the name of Jim Elliot? Jim Elliot was a missionary. And Jim Elliott, you probably maybe more familiar with his wife, Elizabeth Elliott. She's a speaker, or has been a speaker. I don't know that she does any of that now, but she was a great speaker. And she talked about her husband, Jim. They became missionaries with some other families and went over into Africa. And Jim Elliott's heart was to take the gospel to some people that had never heard it before. He was told, you don't need to go, you know, in certain areas. Those folks have never had the gospel, but they've never seen white folks before either. And it could be very, and probably will be, very dangerous. But old Jim Elliot said something. He wrote this down in his journal that ought to stick with every one of us. Everybody said, oh, you can't go over there. It'll be dangerous. You're liable to lose your life. Listen to what he says. He wrote these words down. He said, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Amen? Amen. He said, oh, everybody told me I'm foolish. He went to one of those Ivy League schools that you're seeing on television now for all the protesters. He went to one of those schools and graduated. I mean, everything was, boy, he was on track. He was as a matter of fact, he was an athlete. He was on the sports teams at his college, and he married the prettiest girl on the campus. You know, everything was going his way. Had offers to have a job, and then God come butted in his life. And those people came to him and said, Jim Elliot, you're a fool if you go over to those wild, crazy people over in Africa. And he said, yeah, but let me tell y'all, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep. Amen? Yeah, can you keep it here? Hey, grab you something. Anything you want to grab. It'll be like sand running through your hand. You can't hold on to it. Oh, I've got a big lot, but you can't hold on to it. You cannot hold on to it. He said, I'm no fool, because I know there's a lot of stuff that people think, but he said, you can't keep that. He said, but look, I'm going to gain something that I cannot lose. Amen. When you get saved, hey, you're a winner. Right. Amen. You're a winner, and that's something eternal. Amen. That's something eternal that you don't. So there's a price. There's a price for disseminating, giving out the gospel. There's a price for that. But I want you to look at this last of all. There is a price for the destination on where we're going. This, I guess, what I really want you to see more than anything. Look what Jesus says in verse number 36. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Wow. That's some powerful words right there. That's some words from Jesus. Jesus says this. Do you know what most of us are looking at? We're looking at the visible. We're looking, I mean, even those of us that are saved, a lot of times we wind up looking at what's visible. What shall it profit a man if those things that are visible, you can get everything that you see. Do you remember what Satan did to Jesus when he tempted him? It said he came to him and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world. Showed him all the bright lights, the big city, all of the fun, all of the excitement, all of everything this world. Oh, the devil said, look, I'll give it all to you. I'll let you have it all if you'll just fall down and worship me. Amen? And see, that's what Jesus is saying right here. What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world? The visible. You see, boy, it's the whole world. Oh, listen, you ever heard anybody say that? I've got the world on a string. Man, I've got it all going my way. Making big money, got plenty of everything, got everything. Man, I'm just doing great. And I got the world on a string. The visible. And the visible can get any of us. The visible will tempt any of us. The visible gets us all. I can tell you, you look at David, even the great King David. David kept seeing women and he said, I want that one and I want that one and I want, and I mean it was the visible and he wanted them. And it was part of his downfall and his disasters that he had between him and God. Solomon, certainly, that was the thing that got him more than anything. He started marrying these foreign women and brought them in. They brought their idols and their gods and their religion. And oh, Solomon, even in his greatness of wisdom, he fell in his place before God. Amen? What are you saying? Well, I'm just telling you, it can happen to anybody, the visible. You know what Paul wrote and told Timothy? Demas has forsaken me, having loved what? This present world. He's loved the world. Hey, the visible. This is what grabs us sometimes. I mean, how many times you hear, hey, y'all hear about preacher so-and-so? He run off with another woman. The visible. Those things that are so visible that get our attention, that get our eye, that get our boy, it just stirs us toward that direction, and we get all messed up with it, don't we? Amen. I'm just telling you, the visible. It is, well, really it is this. It's the profit of the whole world. What shall it profit a man? Hey, profit, yeah, that sounds like a positive, doesn't it? If he gains the whole world, it looks like the visible is the profit of the whole world. Now, be very honest with me. I'll be honest with you. I watch them sometimes. They put them silly things up there. Tonight's Mega Million is going to be $1.2 billion. Woo, yeah. Is that all? Yeah, that's enough. And now, come on. You're sitting there thinking, if I had $1.2 billion, I know what I'd do. Shake your head, because you've done it. Amen. I mean, if it's $1 million, I'm sitting there going, I don't know what I'd do with that. I mean, you sit there and you daydream about that stuff. You do. Why? Because it's the visible. It's that. That's what's here. It's in this world. And it is the visible stuff. Look what else. Not only the visible. Look at it. It's the vanity. You see that word in there? He says, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain? You see that word gain? Oh, we all like to hear that. I mean, I'm honest with you. I'll look at that stock market and I say, go on up, dude, because when you do, my stocks are rising and my money's gaining some. Right? Shake your head like this, because, yeah, you're just like me. Amen? And when it goes down, we get all tore up, don't we? Huh? We like that gain. I mean, that gain, the definition of gain is this. To have an increase. And in this idea, by self-effort or an investment. Amen? That's what it is. That's what gain is. Self-effort. I have gotten. You remember what Jesus tells us, the parable, this time a parable, about the farmer that his fields brought forth and he increased and he had to tear down the barn, build bigger and all that. And you know what he said? He gained. He said, my fields have brought forth plentiful. I've gained a whole lot. And I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to put it in the barn. We're going to have a big time, sit back, and take it easy, and I got it made. Amen? Why? It was gain. It was gain. You look in your Bible, and every time you see gain mentioned, gain or gainsaying, it ain't a good thing, okay? But here it is. He said, what shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world? You know what it is? It's vanity. Hey, it makes us say, look at me. Look at me. I mean, hey, listen. You know, somebody said that. They said, hey, I'm working on my second million. I said, really? They said, yeah, I done gave up on the first million, so I'm working on the second. Amen. Well, that's about the way I am, I guess. But I mean, let me just tell you, sometimes when you get to, so involved in all of that, it eats away at you. And I use this word vanity. You know what vanity means in its root and base thinking? It means empty. There's nothing to it. The gain of this world is zero. That's what Jesus is saying. What's it going to profit you? If you gain the whole world, because look at this. The thing that he says that is the real value. What has real value in this world? He said, and he shall lose his own soul. Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Wow. Isn't that amazing? You see that where he says that a man, what would a man give in exchange for his own soul? That word exchange can also be called a ransom. What are you giving as a ransom for yourself? See that in verse number 36 where he said he'll lose his own soul? That word lose is also the word that means that you have forfeited. You have given it up. You've given it up. What have you given? What are you giving your soul up for? Just a little momentary pleasure down here? Do you remember what the Bible says in the book of Hebrews in chapter number 11? That Moses, it's talking about Moses, how that Moses understood some real value. How that he understood that he wanted to side with the people of God and stay with them rather than enjoy what? The pleasures of sin for a season. Can I tell you, whatever you get down here, it's temporary. The real value is your eternal soul. And Jesus says here in this, it is the most valuable thing that anybody has. Do you know what that means? That means that when you look at people, you ought to see them as an eternal soul. Sometimes we'll look at them and we'll notice their race. We'll notice their social status. We'll notice the clothing they wear. We'll notice the car they drive. We'll notice the neighborhood they live in. Can I tell you, Jesus doesn't see a bit of that. He sees them as a soul. Everybody that he ran into was a soul. The woman by the well that nobody else wanted to have anything to do with, Jesus said she's a soul and she need to be saved. The maniac of Gadara that was out there tormenting himself and everybody else he'd get around, Jesus said there's a soul and he needs to be saved. I mean, you can pick anybody out in the scripture that you want to. And Jesus saw them as a soul and they needed salvation. You and I have got to get soul conscious. You got to see everybody that you see as a soul. That person that you see at the drive-thru when you go up to order at McDonald's or Wendy's or wherever you go, hey, there's a soul there attached to that. At the doctor's office, there's a soul attached to those people that even work there. Those people that you see, those people that want to converse with, those that don't want to converse with you, they've got a soul. That lady at the supermarket that checks you out, she's got a soul. Amen? Yeah, the waitress at the restaurant, everybody. Everybody's got an eternal soul. You and I need to start seeing people as souls. Jesus says that's the most valuable thing there is. Your children have a precious eternal soul. Your husband, your wife, your loved ones, your family all have eternal souls. May God give us a burning desire to just see people as souls. Amen? Do you see them that way tonight? Sometimes we see them as an aggravation. Sometimes we see them as I got to do this again or whatever. Hey, you need to see them as a soul. You need to. Oh, that God would speak to our hearts tonight. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, thank you, Lord, for this evening. Thank you.